Even continuing on studying throughout the book of Numbers, and in Numbers chapter number 5 is a good example of what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. Of course, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in Numbers chapter number 5, at the very beginning of this chapter, it's going to talk about leprosy a little bit. And of course, we'll be looking back at the book of Leviticus as well, where it gives the law concerning leprosy and what it was. And you know, you might be inclined to kind of say, well, what does leprosy have to do with us today? But actually, we have seen more of an influx, and in the United States, we have been seeing more cases of leprosy because of our borders being open with immigration and people coming in from third world countries. We have actually been seeing more cases of leprosy, and so it might not be a bad idea to know what the Bible says about in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, how to identify leprosy. Because even though it may be something that's rare, it is still something that is still in the world. But then not only that, there is a picture of leprosy that we see in the Bible. So go to Numbers chapter number 5 and look down at verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel." Now, what would be the purpose? Why would they put somebody who is a leper, why would they put him out of the camp? What would be the reason for quarantining somebody who was sick? Because they're contagious, right? But, you know, the Jews today and the Jewish Talmud actually teaches that leprosy found in the Bible was not contagious, is what they say. Even though they'll go to Leviticus chapter number 13, and they'll say that leprosy there in Leviticus chapter number 13, that it was not contagious. But if that were the case, when somebody was a leper, if they were walking around the camp, they had to take a cloth and they had to put it over their mouth so that they wouldn't cough on anybody or anything else. And then as they're walking around, they had to be yelling, "Unclean, unclean." That way, if they're walking around a corner, they don't just walk right into somebody and spread their sickness and spread their disease. And then not only that, their clothes had to be rent, had to be torn. So you had a visual sign so that you could look and know that somebody was a leper, that they were sick. And then you would hear them as well. So does it sound like the Bible is teaching that leprosy is something that is not contagious? No, not at all. In fact, today, let me just read you a couple things, just a little bit about leprosy. Leprosy is also known today as Hansen's disease, and it is a long-term infection caused by bacteria. Initially, infections are without symptoms and typically remain this way from 5 to as long as 20 years. Now, there may result as well a lack of ability to feel wounds, to feel pain, and thus loss of parts of extremities due to repeated injuries or infection due to unnoticed wounds. Weakness and poor eyesight may also be present. Now, in the United States, there are approximately 6,500 cases of leprosy in the United States. So even though it may be something that's rare, it is still something that you could potentially come in contact with in this world. And it says, with a majority of those occurring in California, Hawaii, Florida, and New York. In addition, 90% of people affected by these diseases are immigrants from countries where leprosy is endemic. Around 200 to 250 new cases are reported each year in the United States, with about 175 of these being new cases diagnosed for the first time. They also say this is just kind of interesting for our information. The National Hansen's Disease Program is in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and is the only institution in the United States exclusively devoted to Hansen's disease. So that's just a little bit of information about what leprosy is today in our modern world. But let's go ahead and look at Leviticus chapter number 13 very quickly and see what the Bible has to say there about it. So turn in your Bibles back to the book of Leviticus. And when we were in the book of Leviticus, I preached an entire sermon about this, so I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I just want to kind of put you in remembrance of some of those things here tonight. So look back at Leviticus chapter number 13, and look at verse number 1, and the Bible says there, Leviticus chapter number 13, and verse number 1, and it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, and unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." So now let's go down to verse number 45. Skip through some of this. Basically, most of this is telling you how to identify what leprosy would look like. And so look, just for your general information, that this would be a chapter that you should mark down, that if you start to see something in your skin that looks kind of odd, maybe go compare it with what the Bible teaches you about leprosy and see if you have leprosy. Hopefully not, but it could be a resource to you in the future. But look at down at verse number 45, and the Bible says there, it says this, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean." So right there, there's a verse I was telling you about there a couple moments ago, that if somebody was a leper, they're going around, that they were to shave their head was to be bare, their clothing rent, that was to be a visual sign that this is somebody who is unclean, and then put a covering over their upper lip so that they're not coughing on people, so that they're not spreading those germs and those diseases, and then they're to be crying aloud, unclean, unclean. That way the people can hear them and know that they are unclean. And then they would also be, you'll see in the Bible, in places where they would be separated for a time as well. And so listen, why am I mentioning all this here tonight? Because back in Numbers chapter number 5, it mentions leprosy. But leprosy in the Bible is a good picture of sin. Now, what were some of the symptoms that I read to you a little while ago about leprosy? Well, some of those things is that it causes you to have a lack of an ability to be able to feel. Your senses are dimmed. And because of that, you'll begin to lose extremities and parts of your body due to not being able to feel pain and continuous injury and infections in those parts of the body. And then also it can cause you to have weakness and poor eyesight. So with those things in mind, turn in your Bible, keep your finger, or place something in Numbers 5, because we'll be back in a couple minutes. But go to Ephesians chapter number 4, and look what the Bible has to say there. Ephesians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 17. Ephesians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 17 when you get there. Galatians and then the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. And look down at verse number 17. And the Bible says this. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding," notice this, "darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, what was one of the symptoms of leprosy? Was that it could cause what? Poor eyesight. And so leprosy is a good picture there of sin or of a person living in their carnal life. And the Bible here is telling us that we should not walk as the Gentiles, because if we walk as the Gentiles, if we're walking in the lust of the flesh, if we're walking in the pride of the pride of life, if we're walking in the old man instead of walking in the new man, then our understanding can be darkened because we're not allowing the Word of God to be that light. The Bible tells us that His Word is a lamp unto our feet, that it is His Word that will light our way. God will give us understanding. He will teach us His Word. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and the God that giveth it liberally shall give it to him, the Bible says. And so listen, in fact, the Bible says that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now listen, God will always, when a person is truly trying to turn back to God and do right and obey the Word of God and seek after God, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now listen, the problem is why a lot of people today, they can't find God, is they, even when they tell you that they are seeking after God, here's how these people seek after God. When they're in trouble and when something happens in their life, they get on their knees for a couple times and they may cry out aloud and they may cry tears to God and they're praying to God, but then there is no change in their life whatsoever. And they're not getting into the Word of God. They're not seeking after God. They're not trying to change their life. But a man who is truly seeking after God, you know what that man is going to do? That man is going to seek for wisdom as for hidden treasure. As the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, he's going to be digging through the Word of God and taking the principles of the Bible and applying them to his life. You're going to see a change in that man if he is truly trying to seek after God. And it is that kind of a person that God is going to bless. It is that kind of a person that God is going to give him wisdom and understanding and knowledge, because that man has had a change of mind where he first fears God. Look back at what the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter number 4. Look down at verse number 18 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being, notice this, past what? Feeling. So leprosy is a pretty good picture of this, isn't it? And that leprosy, what is one of the symptoms? That you can lose your feeling. You know, this is how it is with many people when they go into sin, by the way, is that people go into sin and they may not even realize that there is something wrong in their life. You know, man, we like to justify our actions, don't we? And we like to justify ourselves, especially somebody who is lost, who does not know God. They want to justify themselves, and they don't see that the life that they are living, that it is going to destroy their life. It is destructive. The Bible tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So listen, you can't go by what seems right. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So listen, if you listen to your heart, and if you listen to what your flesh is telling you, and if you listen to what seems right, the end thereof is death. Because the end thereof is sin and death and destruction and hell. And this is what sin will do every single time in your life, because sin will take you further than you want to go. It will hold you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. Sin will destroy your life, and it can take you to the point where your past feeling. You know, the Bible tells us about those false prophets who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. The reason why that they can speak the things that they do, even though they know that it's false, even though they know that they are speaking lies, that they're not teaching the truth of the Word of God, is because a person can get to that point in their life where they have gone so far into sin and gone so far into falsehoods that their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron, and they don't even realize that they're doing wrong, and they don't feel anything. Look back at what the Bible says there in Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 19. who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So listen, could the Bible be any clearer? That we ought to put off the old man, that we ought to put on the new man, that we need to put away sin, that we need to put away lasciviousness, that we need to put away corruption. But yet, what do we have today? We have a bunch of Christians in the world today who are basically spiritual lepers. They're blind. Their minds are darkened. They're past feeling because they've gone into all this sin, and they continue living in their sin day by day, not getting into the Word of God, not walking in the Spirit. And before long, their lives are going to be destroyed and their children are going to be destroyed. I've seen my entire generation and the generations that are coming up behind me, how that many of them, even though they were raised in church, even though they may have went to Christian school, how that because sin was allowed to reign in their life and allowed to reign in their homes, that their lives and their families are destroyed. Because sin is just like leprosy. It is a disease that will destroy your life if it is not cured, if you don't take care of it at the source. And how do you take care of leprosy? How did they take care of it in the Old Testament? Well, let's look back at the Old Testament and see what the Bible has to say about it. Go back in the Bible and go back to Leviticus chapter number 14 and look what God told them to do. Look at Leviticus chapter number 14. Look back over there. And look in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter number 14, and look at verse number 17 there. I'm sorry, not 17. Look at verse number 1. Leviticus chapter number 14, verse number 1. Look at what the Bible says. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." So listen, what is this a good picture of here? Well, this is a good picture of how that this bird is being sacrificed, and that it is the blood of the sacrifice and the water that would cleanse them from their leprosy. And what is it that cleanses us from our sin? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, it says, "And you hath ye quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So listen, we have been washed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and because we are overcomers and we overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't need to be in bondage to sin. And how is it that we in our daily lives are going to cleanse ourselves from the sins that we have in our lives? Well, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by the word of God." How are you going to cleanse yourself from the filth of the world and from the sins that come into your life? And listen, I understand that everyone has different temptations that you are more easily given over to than other people are. And the Bible tells us that we ought to lay aside every weight and the besetting sin, those things that so easily beset us. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, it's with the Word of God. If you want to overcome sin in your life and you have something that just seems to constantly hold you back, whether it be alcohol, whether it be cigarettes, whether it be whatever sin you want to name out there under the sun, if you will give yourself to the Word of God and put the Word of God within you, it will cleanse you from those things. God will give you the power to overcome those things, because the Bible says that if you shall walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is walking in the Spirit? Anybody know? What are some things? How do we walk in the Spirit? I've mentioned this a few times, and it's important to our lives. That's why I keep bringing it up. It's something that you need to know. How do you walk in the Spirit? Give me some ways. How do you walk in the Spirit? I just mentioned one of them. It's the Word of God, right? By reading the Bible, by studying the Bible, by memorizing the Bible. What are some other ways that we walk in the Spirit? Anybody know? Praying, absolutely. Praying is part of that. What are some other ways that we walk in the Spirit? By going soul-winning, by serving God, by doing those things, because those things will fill you with the Spirit of God. And how about this? The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So listen, the type of music that you are listening to is important to that. If you're listening to the music of the world, that's going to have it cause you to walk after the world and to walk after the lust of the flesh. And listen, you need to take those things out of your CD player and you need to destroy those CDs. If you have songs that are worldly music, country music, rap music, rock and roll, I don't care what it is, if it is put out by the world, it is not good music. It will promote sin and wickedness. You need to get it out of your life because it's going to cause you to walk in the flesh. But it is good, godly music that will help you to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that right there tells us that songs, that music, it is powerful, doesn't it? That music, it does speak to us. That those things take hold in our heart. They take hold in our mind. Because many times you might have trouble memorizing something. You know, if you just take a verse out of the Bible, you might have trouble just trying to memorize that verse. But if you take that verse and you put it to music, it becomes easier to memorize, doesn't it? Songs are much easier to memorize, and they will take hold in your heart and in your life. Look back in the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Numbers now. Look back in the Bible. Let's continue moving on through that chapter. So again, I preached an entire sermon when we were in Leviticus on that subject there, and I just wanted to put you in memory of those things. Look back at Numbers chapter number 5, and there's something else in this chapter that we're going to see there. Numbers chapter number 5. And look down at verse number 12 there. Numbers 5, look down at verse number 12. And the Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or in the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take, and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hands the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, and when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, amen, amen, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar, and the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water, and when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousy. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Let's stop reading there. But you see here that God gives this law concerning jealousy. Now, what is jealousy? According biblically, let me ask you this. Biblically, could a boyfriend be jealous over his girlfriend? The answer is no, because she does not belong to him. Jealousy in the Bible is actually a good thing, because it's when a husband is jealous over his wife. Jealousy is when someone desires what belongs to him. You know, if a man were to lust after a woman that's not his wife, that would be covetousness. That is lust. That's evil, that's wicked, but for a man to desire his wife and to desire her to be only for him, that is jealousy, and it's a good thing in the Word of God. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter number 6 and look at verse number 23, and look what the Bible has to say there. And the Bible shows us in the book of Proverbs is that if a man desires another man's wife, that he's a fool, he's not wise, because he is not considering that her husband will be jealous over her and that he will not spare in his wrath. Look at Proverbs chapter number 6 and look at verse number 23 there. Look what the Bible has to say there. Proverbs chapter number 6, look down at verse number 23, and the Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from flattery of the tongue, and of a strange woman. Now, first of all, what do we see in verse number 23? What is going to keep us from the evil woman and from the flattery of her tongue of a strange woman? Well, it's the Word of God. It's God's law that is going to keep us away from those things. And if we will put them before us, if we'll put them before our eyes, if we'll bind them upon our fingers, as the Bible tells us, and write them upon the tables of our heart, that the Word of God will not only cleanse us from sin, but it will keep us from sin. And listen, that is one of the blessings of the law, is that the law will keep us from destroying our lives. Because look at what the Bible says about this woman. Look at verse 24. It says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy, notice this, is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So what is it that you're going to bring upon yourself if you go into your neighbor's wife, or if you go into your neighbor's husband? Well, you're going to bring wrath upon you from that man upon you, is what the Word of God shows us, because men are jealous over their wives by nature. And they want their wife to be only for themselves. And listen, that is a good thing. Listen, it is the world that teaches you, well, the woman, she just needs to be free, she just needs to be independent, and you have these nut jobs out there that have these open marriages. Have you ever heard about that? How these people out there have these open marriages, and these people are married, but they'll go out all the time, and one night, the man will keep the kids, and the woman will go out, and she'll commit adultery, and then the next night, she'll stay home and keep the kids, and he'll go out and commit adultery. Listen, that is foolishness. And the Bible tells us that that is the wisdom of the world, and that the wisdom of the world is sensual and devilish. It does not come from God. The Bible tells us that every perfect gift cometh from God. And the Bible tells us that the blessings of the Lord, that he addeth no strife with it. If God intended for you to live that kind of a life, and if it was fine with him for you just to live your life in fornication and in adultery, do you think that we'd have all the diseases that are out there today? No, those diseases wouldn't be out there. Listen, that is the foolishness of the world. A man is naturally jealous over his wife. And listen, we ought to keep ourselves only for our spouses. Look back at the Bible. In fact, I want to go into something here. Go to Exodus chapter number 20 and look in the Bible, because it's not just man that the Bible says is jealous, but the Bible actually teaches that God is jealous over his people. Look at Exodus chapter number 20. Look at verse number 5. And again, does anybody remember what Exodus chapter number 5 or Exodus chapter number 20 is about? The Ten Commandments. There you go. Look at Exodus chapter number 20 and look down at verse number 5. And the Bible says this in Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 5. In fact, let's look back at verse number 4, because that goes in verse number 3, actually. That goes right along with it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what? Jealous God. Notice this. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So specifically here, what do we see in the Word of God? That if you go after false gods, that God is a jealous God, and when His wrath is brought upon that generation, that His wrath can last from that generation unto what? The Bible says there, unto what generations? It says, unto the third and the fourth generation, the Bible says, that He will visit that iniquity for that long, is what the Bible says. How long is a generation? Anybody know? About 25 to 30 years, because a generation is about the time when you start having kids. It's not your entire life. Most people probably start having kids when? In between 20 and 30 years old, they start having kids somewhere around that time. And so a generation, you could say, is anywhere from 20 to 30 years. Well, if He's visiting iniquity unto the third and fourth generation, how many years is that that wrath could last? Quite a long time, isn't it? In fact, what would that be? Anybody add that up? Let's just take 20 years. What's that? 60 years, if you're just saying 20 years. Well, if it's 30 years, it's going to be longer than that, isn't it? So His wrath can last for quite a while. In fact, we see a principle of that in the book of Jeremiah, don't we? Because for how long did the children of Israel go into bondage in Babylon for? When they were serving false gods and God's wrath came upon them, how long were they in Babylon for? 70 years. Well, how long is that? Well, unto the third and fourth generation is what God tells us. So look back at it in verse number 5. For thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, or self to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So notice, it's those who worship other gods that they hate God. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? That's what it shows us there, that if you're worshiping a false idol, you hate God. If you're worshiping another god, you hate God. If you're preaching another gospel, you hate God, and it is God's wrath that'll be brought upon you. You know, in America, we have the right of religious freedom here in the United States, don't we? But do you ever see in the Bible where God actually gives to human beings the right of religious freedom in the Word of God? No, it's a sin, isn't it, that God punishes people for? That people are going to be cast into hell for not believing. You don't have that right from God to worship another false god. You have that right from your government. And I don't think that we should go around trying to oppress people, to force them by sword, to force them by gun, to love our God or to serve our God. But God will punish those that serve other gods, is what He shows us in the Word. Look at verse number 6. In verse number 6, He says, and showing mercy, notice this, who does He show mercy unto? Because listen, I see so many Christians today, and especially in the last couple of days, especially last night and this morning, that are saying, hey, God has given us His mercy because we have Donald Trump as our president. We have the blessings of God upon us. Now look what the Bible says. Who does God give His mercy to in verse number 6? And showing mercy unto thousands of them that what? And keep my commandments. So who is God going to show His mercy unto? He's going to show His mercy unto those that love Him and keep His commandments. And those that disobey the Word of God will have the wrath of God upon them. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, wrath and indignation upon everyone that obeyeth not the truth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now His wrath is on everyone and anyone, no matter what race, religion, creed, color. It doesn't matter. If you disobey the Word of God, then you will bring the wrath of God upon you and your family. Look back at the Bible. In fact, let's look at some more scripture. Go to Exodus chapter number 34. While we're in the book of Exodus, just turn over a little ways to chapter number 34 and look at verse number 13. And the Bible says there in Exodus chapter number 34... Look down at verse number 13. The Bible says this. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is what? So here, God not only says that he is a jealous God, but that his name is jealous. And it says, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days that thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee. So let's stop reading there. What do we see in the Word of God? And God uses this terminology all throughout the Bible, that when his people go after false gods, what is the term that he uses there? A whoring, as if they are his wife. Isn't that kind of the terminology that's being used there? Isn't that what we saw in the book of Numbers and in the book of Exodus and other places, in the book of Proverbs, that it is the husband who is jealous over his wife? And just as a husband is jealous over his wife because she belongs to him, so too is God jealous over his people. And when they go a-whoring after other gods, he will bring his judgment upon them. Now please tell me, if you read these things in the Word of God, how can America escape the judgment of God? I mean, can we escape it at all? I mean, listen, we have gone a-whoring after other gods. We were a nation that once knew God, were founded upon the principles of the Word of God, and America will be judged by the Word of God. Why? Because we don't obey the Word of God as a nation. We're not keeping the commandments of God. We have promoted other gods. We have murdered innocent babies. We have gone into adultery and into fornication and into all the things of the world. And therefore it is the judgment of God that will be brought upon us. Why? Because he is a jealous God. In fact, every time you see this term in the Word of God, in fact, most of the times, it's being used in context about God, that he is a jealous God. In fact, let me show you a couple other scriptures. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and look at verse number 24. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. So turn past the book of Numbers and find the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and look down at verse number 24. Look what the Bible has to say there. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. In fact, look at verse number 23. And the Bible says this in verse 23. It says this: take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now what does the Bible mean by he's a consuming fire? Well, what are some of the things that we have seen in the Word of God with God, and especially in the law, with God being a consuming fire? Anybody think about some men in the Bible? How about some that we saw last week? How about those men that murmured against Moses and came up against Moses and said, "You take too much upon you, Moses." And Moses told them to bring their censers the next morning before God, and that God would show who was of the Lord and who was not. And what happened to those men? The earth opened up and swallowed everything that appertained to them whole, and those men were consumed by a fire that came out from God. How about Nadab and Abihu? Because they offered strange fire before the Lord, what did the Bible say? That a fire came out from God and consumed them. So when the Bible talks about a consuming fire coming from God, what's it talking about? The judgment of God coming upon man. And what is it showing us? That God is a jealous God. And if we go after other gods, that we bring upon us his judgment. And you can go throughout the entire Word of God, go throughout book after book after book, and you will see that when men, when they serve God, They have the blessings of God upon them. But when they go a-whoring after other gods, it is God's judgment that is brought upon them. You will especially notice this in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, because it talks about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And you'll notice that when a man comes along and he obeys the word of God and he obeys God's laws, that many times he would rule that land for 20, 25, 30 years, that he would rule for a long time, and that he would have God's blessings upon him, and that many times he would even have peace in the land. But the other kings that did not obey the word of God, they would not rule for a very long time. In fact, some of them didn't rule for more than just a couple of years before they're killed by another man who wants their kingship and wants to be king. And they come in and they kill him. They're killed by men. I mean, it's the wrath of God that is constantly brought upon them. How about Solomon in the Word of God? When he was a young man, he was blessed by God. He had peace in the kingdom. But when he became older, his wives that he had taken unto him turned his heart from God unto false gods. And he built altars unto Moloch and unto Baal. And when he did so, then the land no longer had peace. And because he did so, when he died, the land was split. The kingdom of Israel was split, and it was never reunified ever again. Why? Because they went a-whoring after false gods. And this is what you see constantly throughout the Word of God, that God is a jealous God. You say, well, Brother Joe, that's in the Old Testament. Well, how about in the New Testament? In fact, let's go ahead and go there. We'll close there here tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and look at verse number 2. Because this is not just a principle that is taught in the Old Testament. It's taught throughout the Word of God. Listen, I don't care if it was only taught in the Old Testament and never reiterated in the New Testament. God says in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible says in the New Testament that there is no shadow of turning with Him. That He does not change. He doesn't change in the least. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw last week, I think it was Sunday in Sunday school, who is the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness? Jesus was that rock, the Bible says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look down at verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse number 2. In fact, let's look back at verse number 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with what? Godly jealousy. Why is he jealous over them? This is the Apostle Paul speaking about the Corinthian church. Why is the Apostle Paul jealous over them? Well, look at what he says. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches, notice what? Another what? Jesus. Hey, that's false gods, isn't it? Isn't that what we saw all throughout the Old Testament? When God talks about Him being a jealous God, it's because the children of Israel had gone and worshipped false gods. And here the Apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is telling them that he is jealous over them with godly jealousy. So he's jealous for God with godly jealousy. This is righteous righteous jealousy, that he is jealous over them. Why? Because he has espoused them to one husband. What does he mean by espoused? Kind of like engagement, right? That they are engaged to a spouse, to a husband. Who is that husband that we are espoused to? Well, the Bible talks about the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? Well, the church is. We're the bride of Christ. And Christ is going to be our husband. We are espoused unto Him. And He desired to present the Corinthian church as a chaste virgin unto Him. And this is what we see in the Word of God, that He did not want them to go away from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. that it is easy to be saved. You know, for those that say that easy believism is a false gospel, and listen, there are men out there that teach that. I say that if you just teach that, you just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and that's all that it takes, that you're preaching a false gospel. But what does the Bible say? That it's simple. It is simplicity. It is easy, because all you have to do to be saved is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you fall away from the simplicity that's in Christ, and you go after a whoring, after false gods, after another Jesus, what will that bring in your life? It'll bring the curse of God upon you, won't it? It'll bring the judgment of God upon you, just as we saw in the Old Testament, because the Bible tells us this in the book of 2 Corinthians, if any man preach another gospel, what did the Bible say? Let him be accursed. Don't go a-whoring after false gods. You need to know what the Word of God says and be assured by the Word of God. Why is it that I try to get you and encourage you and motivate you to read the Word of God, to study it, to memorize Scripture? Because I want you to be firm in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus and to not go whoring after false gods, because it will bring judgment upon your life. Because God is a jealous God. And because he is a jealous God, he is a consuming fire that will bring judgment upon his people. And the Bible tells us that judgment must first begin where? At the house of God. Let's stop there tonight. We're out of time. Let's end in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word tonight. I just ask that you'd help us to take these things, these principles, that we would apply them to our lives. Father, I ask that you'd lead us and guide us and watch over and protect us, Father. Lord, I ask that you would just use us in our lives, that you'd be with us on Saturday as we go sowing, that you would use us to preach the gospel to people, that we would see people saved, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed here tonight.